Good morning. Wonderful to be here with you to praise and worship this wonderful God of ours. It is an honor to be here. It is gorgeous outside. It was nice and cool this morning. Less cool yesterday when I was frying out on the soccer fields. And, it's like you cannot believe you need sunblock on Saturday when there was 2 inches of snow on the ground last Monday. You know what I mean? Like 5 days ago. You know, so there's something in your brain that says, no, it can't possibly be that sunny out. It was. It was that sunny out. And so here I am. But it looks worse than it feels, trust me. But we are here, and the purpose, of course, is that God is so good, giving us everything that we have, every blessing that we have, and drying our eyes. And I love the song service this morning where, if I had to piece it together, Mark is directing our attention to the time when faith becomes sight. Because now we don't see, but then we will see, and it will be complete. And we'll be in a place where there will be no more tears, no more sad farewells, no tear-stained eyes, all that. All of that will be in the past, and we'll be face-to-face with our Lord. That's between now and then, we have faith. And faith is what we're going to be talking about today, as we have been. So before we begin our lesson today, let's go to the Father in prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for the examples we have in your word. People who are just like us, people who are men and women trying to make it through with the faith that they have, knowing that there are times when they are weak, times when they need to draw on your strength. And we pray, Father, that we can learn from them as you have commended them to us and allowed us to learn from them. Help us to learn this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at examples of people in Scripture, first from the Old, and then we've sort of moved chronologically into the New. And we are still right around the time of Jesus and his disciples. And the person we want to look at today is maybe one of the disciples I find most interesting and I probably relate to most, and that is Thomas. We're going to be looking at Thomas today. Many of you know him as Doubting Thomas, and he probably won't get out from under that title today, since we are talking about faith and his moment of doubt. It's certainly something we're going to be addressing today. But for the beginning here, let's just use his name. Now, Thomas, we know, and we learned this in, I think it was it Jim's class recently he did on the apostles. Thomas was a twin. We don't know who his twin brother was, whether he ever became a believer. But that's an interesting thing about him. But Thomas was one of the 12. He's one of the ones chosen by Jesus. Jesus calls him out and he begins following. And there are several moments where he's mentioned by name. You know, we could go through and look at every time the disciples or the 12 are mentioned, and we would learn some things about Thomas that way. But we don't have time for that. So we're really just going to look at those times where Thomas speaks up, or those times where Thomas is prominent. Okay, and one of the main times that happens is toward the end of Jesus' life. If we go to, and you could turn there if you would like to, please, John chapter 11. It's where Thomas speaks up at an important moment. The context here, leading into chapter 11, is that Jesus, at the end of chapter 10, has had a major problem with those in authority, and really it's the crowd themselves who are angered with Jesus. They're accusing him of blasphemy, and they're going to kill him. And it says he slips out of their grasp. He does not, he's not overtaken by the crowd. We don't know exactly how that works or how that worked, but he does. And then they move across the Jordan and they go into the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing. So they're sort of taking a break. They're taking a little excursus to let things calm down again. And chapter 11 begins with Lazarus becoming sick and then dying. So let's go to chapter 11, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, And are you going there again? Now, this is probably something I would say. We're taking this little break for a reason, Jesus. We need to remind you of what happened. You were in danger. We crossed the river. We're letting things settle down. It hasn't been very long, so we need to maybe let things calm down a little bit more. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Now, if I were one of the 12 disciples, I would wonder what Jesus is talking about. What kind of answer is that? In fact, as a reader of the Gospel of John, I have stopped at this, thought about it for a while, and then said, "Oh, I don't get it," and I keep reading because I want to get to the cool part where Lazarus comes back to life. And it's good to stop and think sometimes. It's good to stop and let our minds dwell on, well, what is this answer that Jesus is giving? How does it relate to them saying, "Jesus, you can die if you go back to Judea," but him insisting we're going to go back? How does it connect? And here's what I think Jesus is saying in this kind of, obtuse way of speaking that he's saying. He's saying, look, I know what I'm doing. Okay, you guys, the thing about it is, you stumble around blindly, but not me. You don't know what's to come. You don't know the plan. You don't have the connection with the Father that I do. But don't confuse your blindness and your stumbling with what I'm doing. See, when I'm moving around in this world, I'm seeing by my Father's light. I know where to step. I know what to say. I know what crowd to speak to. I know when it's time to send you on the boat so I can meet you by walking on the water. I'm walking around knowing where I'm going and what I'm doing. But he says to them, look, trust me. Bottom line, trust me, okay? I walk as if I'm walking in the day. I know you don't walk that way, but will you trust me? Will you follow me back to Judea? It's humility on our part and on the disciples' part to say, I have to remember that Jesus and God the Father, God knows so much more than I do. God has a perspective that is so much broader and better than my perspective. Let me give you an illustration to show this as an example. We own a couple of turtles. They are red-eared sliders. And they're little guys. They're tiny little things. And pretty much every morning, I walk over to their tank. All right, I walk over with the purpose, because I do this almost every morning. Sometimes I forget, and I do it later in the day. But almost every morning, I walk up to their tank to pick up their turtle food, and I open up the thing, and I drop it in, and they eat, and they love it. But every time, not every once in a while, every single time I walk up to where they are, you know, basking on their rock or, you know, whatever the turtles do, they run. They bolt, right? I mean, they jump down into the water. They try to get safe because they're scared to death of this giant who has come, you know, every morning, right? They're scared to death. They think, I mean, and I can understand it. I mean, what's the relationship between their size and my size? I mean, I'm a short guy, but, you know, as far as a turtle goes, I'm pretty tall, which is kind of nice. Maybe that's why I like having turtles, you know? My dog's a little big, you know, he's standing up, he's probably about my height, actually. But I walk up to them and I'm there to give them good things. It's like I want to say to the turtles, can you finally just trust me? Look, I know what I'm doing. I know that this is the food and this is what allows you to eat, turtles. So just chill out, relax, I've got this. It's what Jesus is trying to get across to these disciples. I'm walking in the day here. You know, I'm not like you. I'm like you in most ways. But in this way, you're not like me and I'm not like you. Don't get that confused. So he's trying to get that across to them. Well, okay. So after saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord," I love how they're constantly saying, "Well, you know what? Maybe you didn't think about this. Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover." All right, so let's stay over here where it's safe. That's sort of the underlying idea. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Jesus says, again, look, you're not getting it. He is dead, but wait to see what is going to happen. All right, will you trust me? Will you just follow me back here and do this? So then Thomas gives a great final line here. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. What a great line that is from doubting Thomas. He doesn't sound like a doubter here. He sounds courageous. In fact, he sounds like a leader. He turns to them and says, come on, let's go. We can do this. Leadership. What do we see here? Leadership. We see courage here. But we also see something else. We see what I call devoted resignation. He's devoted, no doubt about it. But he's resigned to the fact that we're about to go die. In fact, I would summarize what Thomas has to say here is, we'll go, we'll die, but at least we'll die with him. He's resigned. He's devoted. He knows that following Jesus is what he agreed to. It's what he wants to be doing. And so he's, I'm there with you, but you're going back in the lion's den, so I guess I'm just going to die with you. It's resignation. Now, resignation is not faith. And did he totally miss what Jesus had just said? Oh yeah, absolutely he did. About how I know what I'm doing and trust me, that sort of thing. Thomas is like, well, I mean, I trust that we're definitely going to die here. All right, but we'll do it. We'll do it. Resignation, but courage and leadership nonetheless. Now, what happens over the next few days here is that Lazarus is raised from the dead. We know that's the next thing that happens basically in chapter 11. And then they're in Jerusalem, Bethany, where Lazarus is, not far from Jerusalem. Tensions begin to rise as Jesus continues preaching, continues teaching, and there's this plot to kill Jesus. There's also a plot to try to kill Lazarus again, which we also find humorous and interesting. And then we come to Thursday of that week, and it's been about 6 days when they gather together for supper. And that's when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. All of his disciples. He washes 12 men's feet, including Judas, including Peter, including Thomas, all of these very ordinary men, these men who are, in fact, men who are sometimes weak in faith. We'll put it that way. And Judas leaves. He exits to do what Judas is going to do. And Jesus continues teaching them in chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. And in the midst of that, Jesus says some things and Thomas responds. Chapter 14. This is a passage that Earl has preached on several times and has probably highlighted and underlined in his Bible. Did you ever do that? Did you ever get a new Bible and you think to yourself, I just got to go through and I've got to highlight all of the things that I highlighted before because they're that important. This is probably highlighted in all of Earl's 50 Bibles that he carries around. Let not your hearts be troubled. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Believe in God. He's urging them to do what he was saying before. Trust me, I know what I'm doing. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Now, if they had been listening carefully, and if their faith had been where it will be a few weeks from this point, then they would have understood exactly what was going to transpire in the next few hours and days. That Jesus would go to the cross. That he goes there on his own. He is choosing to go as part of his Father's plan. And that his death and then his rising again is going to bring the kind of hope that he's promising here. And that I'm going, but I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can be with me where my Father is, my Father's house. So Jesus says, you know the way to where I am going. Now Thomas, again, courageous, a leader, he speaks up. And here he is. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? I want to follow you, Jesus. Like Peter, I think he's saying, I'll follow you no matter how much these tensions rise, no matter how much people talk about how they want to get you. I'm with you. And Jesus answered, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Profound teaching. I preached on this only a few months ago about Jesus saying, I am the way. It's one of his I am statements. And he's answering Thomas. Thomas is confused. Thomas wants clarity. He's saying, can you be more clear here, Jesus? You're talking about going here and going there and you're preparing this and how we're going to follow you. But we can't follow you if we don't know the way. Jesus says, it's not that you're going to follow me down a path. I am the path. You will come into me, Thomas. I doubt that Thomas fully understood. Things continue. If we go back to our timeline here, you have the night in the garden, which is only a few hours from the time Jesus is giving this teaching. Jesus is arrested, he is tried, and he dies on the cross on Friday, the next day. Now, all of this, from the time that Jesus gets the message when they're across the Jordan till the time where Jesus dies on the cross, is only 1 week. Which means that we have all the things that Thomas said in the Bible in about a 2.5 week period, maybe 3 weeks most. So the things that we find that Thomas is saying is only in about 21 days of time. I find that interesting because, how about you? Would there be a block of time where if we took sound bites from what you had to say in those 21 days, maybe it wouldn't be something you'd want hanging around for 2,000 years? We have to remember that. These disciples don't know that they're in the Bible, right? They're just living life. They're just reacting. They're just having normal human feelings. And their faith is growing. But it's not to where it will be eventually. You know Thomas's big scene. You know what's to come. That Jesus dies on the cross. However, 3 days later, Sunday, he rises again, which we celebrated 2 weeks ago. The whole world did celebrate it. He meets with his disciples. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I want to emphasize here some things. First of all, peace. Jim's going to be talking about peace, and we talked about it beautifully this morning. And Jesus says, I've come to give you peace. I've returned from death to assure you that peace can be yours if you continue following the path, which is me. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. But notice, verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. You know why that's important, right? You know why that's important for the next few moments that happen. Well, take a look. Now Thomas, poor Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, just in case you forgot from back in chapter 11. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I will never believe that somebody has come back from death, has come back victorious over death. Now we give Thomas a hard time, because Thomas says, I will not believe unless I do. But those disciples, the other 10 at this point, they got to have the experience that Thomas is talking about, didn't they? And they believed. Before Jesus showed up, they had a locked door. They were scared to death. Jesus shows up. He shows them his hands. He shows them his side. And Thomas wasn't there. And so he says, I want to see it. I need that evidence. I need to put my hands there. Because I've never seen anybody raised from the dead. Yes, he made these claims. And yes, I know he was an amazing teacher. But I've never seen this before. I'd have to see it to believe. And so, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas. Now he didn't say to Thomas, I heard you weren't believing me. He doesn't point his finger at Thomas. He doesn't get angry at Thomas. He said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. All the paintings you see, all the stained glass you'll see of Thomas has him doing the inspections, right? Oh, let me see. All right, let me see the robe. Let me see your hands. Do you notice the Bible doesn't say Thomas did that? It doesn't say he had to inspect to be sure. He was already overcome, I believe. My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jim McCamey was exactly right when he said, you are in the Bible. You are right here. We are here in this moment. Because he's talking about those who won't have the chance to look at his hands and to see his side. What does God want us to learn from Thomas, from this very, very real person whose faith needed some special convincing? Number one, I believe God wants us to move from resignation to faith. See, resignation is something we can understand. It's that feeling of martyrdom, you know, it's that feeling of tragic loss and having the courage to still make it through even though you've lost everything. So it's the voice that says, let's go die with him. Resignation is honorable. It's something that has courage wrapped up with it, maybe even devotion. But it's not faith, because faith says something else. Faith says, we may die, but we'll live. Well, what do you mean? Well, no. We may die, but we're in his hands, and God can do the impossible. Yes, we may end up in the worst place we can imagine, but we're going to ultimately end up in the best place you can imagine. That's faith. It's holding both ideas at the same time. Resignation will say, the world has a grip on my child. I've seen parents in this state of lament. My child is gone. The one that I held in my arms is now, I don't know where, out in the world. But faith says, God will draw my child back. God will draw him back because he's the God of the impossible. God can do anything. And so I believe he can draw my son back. Resignation will say, the marriage is tragically over. And faith says, God can bring us back together. God can heal those wounds. God can take a stubborn husband and a stubborn wife and remold them back into one. Resignation may sound logical. Oh, yes, yes, these things happen in life. But a person of faith says, yes, they happen, but God can do amazing things. Keep believing. Stay strong. God wants us to move. Notice Abraham, the movement he makes. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He was going to lose Isaac. There was no hesitation. We don't find out in Genesis that Abraham had the knife and he was like, okay. He said, no. Isaac is lost. Resignation. I've lost my son. But the book of Hebrews, verse 19, says something else. A second movement happens. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Resignation says all is lost. And faith says, yes, all may be lost, but all will be regained. And that's where God wants to move us. That's where God wants us to move to. To know that because he can do the impossible, because he can do the amazing, that we end up sounding absurd because we believe in the loss, but we also believe in the great gain, even if that great gain is eternal, beyond this life. God wants us to move. Don't stay in resignation, especially about the state of the world. A lot of us get caught up in that cynicism. We're jaded and we're cynical about the world around us. Jesus came because he loved the world. Not that the world would be condemned, but the world would be saved through him. That's our mission to the world. On the one hand, the world is falling apart. On the other hand, we follow a Savior who came to save it. That's faith. The second thing I believe we learn from Thomas is that Thomas needed proof, and Jesus gave it to him. He needed proof to believe. Jesus says, now that you've seen, you believe. Yeah, that's what he said. So I gave you, Thomas, what you needed. And the result was you believed. He didn't hold back. He didn't chastise him, as I said. He didn't get angry with him. When Thomas needed some proof, Jesus provided it. There's a beautiful story. Sometime you should look up and read, because I can't give all the details here. The story of how C.S. Lewis came back to Christ. He was a professor at Oxford, and he had long ago just set his faith to the side, and he was somebody who didn't believe in God at all. And if there was anybody, I mean, you've probably met some college professors. There's anybody who I would put in the category of, well, forget it, that person's not going to turn around, it would be an Oxford professor who's also an atheist. It's like, I'd rather be working with a stone sometimes. Yeah, that's how I picture him. But he had friends. And there was a time when he was talking with one of his friends, J.R.R. Tolkien, the one who wrote Lord of the Rings. They were buddies. And they're just chatting over dinner. In fact, they then took a stroll, it says. They took a stroll around the Magdalen College, where they both were. And they took a stroll, and they strolled, and they strolled. And there was another guy with them, another friend. And they were all talking. And they were talking about the thing that they had in common, which was these legends of the past, of history, that they were experts in. And they were connecting it back to the truths that they point to, which are eternal truths. And that was starting to spark something in Clive Staples Lewis. And through that conversation, something changed. He wrote to a friend soon after that. And this is what he said. I have just passed on from believing in God. He had a general belief in God right before this conversation. To definitely believing in Christ, in Christianity. My long night talk with Dyson and Tolkien had a great deal to do with it. He needed to read some books. As a professor, he needed some books. He needed a talk, a good talk with a friend. He needed a long stroll into the night where they could hash out some ideas and some flame inside could be rekindled again. Peter needed a miraculous catch of fish to turn around and say, my Lord. Paul needed a blinding light to turn from persecuting the church to planting and building up the church. What does your friend or loved one need? What proof do they need at this time? Jesus will give it to them. He'll provide it for them. Pray that he will. Pray that they will be in a state, a place where they can hear it, where they can see it. Finally, the question comes because of Thomas. Where will trusting faith lead you? If you begin following Christ, if you begin to not just follow him on the path, but realize that he is the path, where will that path take you? Right away, you won't see clearly. Because, like I said, this is us. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We're talking about trusting faith, not seeing where the road is going to take you. Hebrews defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. That's what we've been talking about. A faith that simply says, I know I can't see it, but I'm sure of it. I'm going to keep it sure in my heart. But having made that decision, where will it lead you? You won't see the next bend in the road. Where will it lead you? It led one woman to a very interesting place. This woman here, her name is Lucinda Wilson. She was baptized into Christ at age 28. She'd been studying with friends and she went to a Church of Christ. She was baptized there. And she realized that she needed to properly confess of her past sins. She needed to confront them. She needed to fess up to them. Exactly what we talked about in class today. So you can take sin and you can sort of, you know, shove it down. You can shove it to a dark place. And I don't have to deal with this. But when you come to faith, and what's required when we come to faith, you say, well, one of the things this guy's asking me for on this path is that I confess my sins, that I repent of them. Well, in her case, to properly confess of sins was a little bit complicated. This road that she embarked on was a little bit more complicated because she had gotten away with murder. Literally, murder. And so she confessed to murder. And now she's serving a life sentence. She came to Christ, saw all the wonderful benefits of being in Christ, life eternal. And she realized that all of that was so great, and this now newfound faith in Christ was calling her. But where it called her was a difficult road. Where it led her was a difficult choice. She could have been protected. We've all seen Law and Order, right? If she confesses to a minister or, you know, to somebody, well, then, hey, that's not something that can be admissible in court. She could have found her way around it. But she said, no, that's not how I have to deal with this. She goes to prison. She's still in prison. She's not even available for parole for like another 20 years. But she is sharing the gospel where she is, knowing that the consequence of confessing that sin was that she would be there, but she could still share her faith. But where will it lead you? Probably not this extreme, right? You're probably not worried that the authorities will have to come. But where will it lead you? What habits, hobbies, or devices? We talked about devices today. Would be painful to give up. What if that's where faith led you? What if God said, you know what, the time spent here is time away from me. So are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to give up this thing that you're used to doing? Are you willing to give up these things you've become attached to? What if faith leads you there? What if faith leads you there today, tomorrow? Because you know you need to make a change. How would you react if God gave you a new area of service? Sometimes we like to tell God where our areas of service will be. Thank you very much. But sometimes following Him in faith means, I want to open a new door for you, Mike. Why don't you take a look at this? Minister to somebody that you never would have expected. Minister in ways that you couldn't have dreamed before. How will you react is the question. Will you be willing to let your faith guide you? Will you trust Him along the way? Trust involves taking a step down a path of God's choosing. So the question is, what step do you need to take today? What step do you need to take? Where is your faith leading you? You won't be able to see around the bend. But He says, keep following me anyway. I want your life to become more and more molded to my Son. And to do that, I've got things in mind, ways that I want to lead you, places I want to take you. Are you willing to follow Him? Are you willing to say, I'm not just going to be a follower in name only. I'm not just going to settle for resignation about life. I'm going to follow in faith. Where will it lead you today? If you want to respond to a God who says, come follow me, no matter where it goes, then come as we stand and sing.